great plan, the church brings before us the person of St. Gregory Palamas, Archbishop of Thessalonica. St. Gregory was truly an extraordinary man, first of all, because of his teaching, and also, if we look at his biography, here we have a man who is destined for imperial service. He was born in 1296 into a noble family, and he has a career, at least the potential for a career in the imperial court when his family moves from Asia Minor to Constantinople. His father dies at a young age, and even as a young man, Gregory knew that his life was not for the imperial court. He sought a life of a monk. And because he was the oldest son, he was responsible for caring for all of his family. And it was, we would consider today, a large family. He had two sisters, he had two brothers, and then his mother. He manages to convince his mother, his sisters, and his brothers, along with a host of servants, to enter monastic life. It's quite extraordinary that the entire family enters the monastic life. Gregory is responsible for bringing together, for synthesizing the great spiritual ascetical tradition of our church, which stresses two things. First, as we pray in our liturgy, that God is invisible, ineffable, incomprehensible. God is unknowable. And yet, at the same time, we proclaim, we confess that God is closer to us than our own breath. In short, St. Gregory seeks to articulate in defense of the spirituality of a certain group of monks known as the Hesychasts. Who are the Hesychasts? Does anyone know? They're the ones who practice the Jesus Prayer. And they are the ones who affirmed that they had an experience of the living God. So Gregory is defending this fundamental teaching, which is that God is simultaneously transcendent and yet immanent. That God is simultaneously invisible and comprehensible, cannot be understood. Yet, at the same time, we can participate in the very life of the uncreated God. There is a big controversy that develops around the life and teaching of St. Gregory in the 14th century. He eventually becomes Archbishop of Thessalonica. He spent several years on Mount Athos. He was even imprisoned by the Ottomans for about a year. So he's a man of great experience. Nevertheless, his teaching is something that we have to focus on now. For many Christians, for many Orthodox Christians, the thought, the theology associated with St. Gregory, the spirituality associated with St. Gregory is very attractive, very interesting, and yet at the same time, I would venture to say, is not real. It sounds good on paper. It looks good on paper. But is it real for us? We proclaim that we are created, that we exist to participate in the very life of God. This is what the human being is. This is why we have been created. In his work as a synthesizer, St. Gregory uses the works of many great spiritual masters, not the least being St. Macarius of Egypt, a 4th, 5th century father of the Church. In his sermons, and I've referred to this before, Macarius says that God creates the world so that man, humanity, may have a place to dwell. But God creates man, the human being, so that he may have a place to dwell. We exist so that God may exist in us, and we may exist in God. Now, part of the controversy around St. Gregory was precisely, how is this possible? If God is unknowable, do we not then divide God into different parts by saying that we participate in his grace? And St. Gregory, in his writings, throughout his writings, emphasizes that the simplicity of God, the oneness of God, remains, and that we can make a distinction, and that these distinctions are real. That is, the distinction between the very essence of God, which is unknowable, which is ineffable, and at the same time that we participate in the very divine energies of God. And in participating in these energies, we are participating in the reality of divine life. In the thought of St. Gregory, the created participates in the uncreated, and the uncreated participates in the created. Now let's get back to the Orthodox Christian, for whom this is very attractive, very interesting, even very exotic. Is it real for us? Week after week, we Christians come and gather to celebrate the new and eternal covenant. What is the purpose of this gathering? What is it that draws us here?
Christ.
Christ? Yes. Yes. You know what I'm going to say. We can't go wrong in saying that. Absolutely. Christ draws us here. And Christ draws us here. Why does he draw us here?
To
make an offering. And? And to participate in what? What is the Eucharist?
His body and blood.
To participate, yes, and let's, you know, let's turn the yellow flame into a blue flame.
Thanksgiving.
To participate in his life. We are here to encounter the living God. We are here to gather around the one high priest who is Jesus Christ. We are here to commune in the very life of the living God through the sacramental offering that we make here every time we gather as church. Indeed, this life in God is a life not only rooted in prayer, it is rooted in the very sacramental life of the church. This is why baptism and chrismation are so important. It is by baptism that we enter into a new life. We die to the old life. What is the old life?
Sin
and death. We have died to that. The fact that we gather here to celebrate the new and eternal covenant affirms and confirms that we are dead to that old life. And we have entered through that death, through that participation in Christ's death, into new life,
does that mean life? Union and communion with God, the new life of the resurrection that has already dawned, the new life which reveals that sin and death have been conquered. Now all of this is real, and yet it can only be real for us if we enter that ascetical struggle. What is that ascetical struggle? To open the mind and heart to this fundamental reality that we do as human beings, as Christians, encounter the triune and tripersonal God. And not only encounter the triune and tripersonal God, but we enter. We have the great and high calling of entering into that divine, uncreated life. Here and now. This is one of the fundamental teachings of St. Gregory, that we experience here and now, in time and space, the living God. That we experience here and now the uncreated, vivifying, saving, transfiguring light of God, that light which the apostles saw and encountered on Mount Tabor at the event of the Lord's transfiguration. Basic to the teachings of Palamas are these references to transfiguration and the uncreated light. Here and now, we are called to be participants in this light, to be receivers of this light, to be permeated by this light, and to emanate this light to others. This is what it means to be a human being and to be in communion with another human being, that we impart this grace to the one before us, and that the one before us emits and transmits this uncreated light to us. And together we form a communion within the community of the triune and tri-personal God. So what we celebrate today, by remembering, by celebrating the work, the life of St. Gregory Palamas, is not exotic, it's not interesting, it's a matter of life. It's a matter of new and eternal life in which we as Christians can offer the world. If we say we are the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, then we have to show that we are. And the way that we show that we are this one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, that we are the Una Sancta, is not by telling everyone to go to hell, but we show them that indeed God has called every human being, God has called the entire creation to be one with Him, to be permeated with this new life, not in the future, here and now, so that here and now we are participants already in the eternal, never-ending.